All right. This is, if you really like thrillers and detective stories, these are great. There's a warning here. The language in these books is like perps and detectives would use. So that's just a heads up. Michael Connelly writes the Harry Bosch series of detective stories, the Lincoln Lawyer books. And one of the reasons I like them are page turners. I just can't get enough. It's really fascinating and interesting. But one of the main reasons I like this is that no matter how bad it gets in the book, and it gets bad, it does. Things, people are in trouble. Stuff happens. No matter how bad it gets, it turns out in the end. Justice occurs. Good things happen. And I'm almost 99.9% of the time, the main character doesn't die. It's a good thing. Justice is done. And I love that. I love that reading and knowing that it's going to turn out. It's going to turn out. And that's a good reason to read the book of Revelation all the way to the end. It's going to turn out. Justice will be done. And we get to the end of the story today, looking at that a little bit. But it's also the beginning of a whole new chapter, a whole new thing. That's what we're going to talk about. We win in the end. Now, we're almost done with our series in Revelation. One more next week. We're going to sum it all up. But we're talking a few weeks ago when we did Revelation chapter 20. We talked about the judgment that is coming to each one of us. And all of everybody in the world will be judged before the living God. And then chapter 20 talked about that and talked about Satan's doom as well. That's what that talked about. Now that that's taken out of the way, all the bad has been swept out of the way. And now the really good stuff comes. And that's what we're looking at, chapter 21 and chapter 22 today. We got two weddings coming. We got the wedding of the Lamb and His bride. That is Jesus and us. We, you know, this relationship, as close as a wedding, as intimate and great and loving and fun as a great marriage. That's coming. There's also a wedding of heaven and earth. Heaven is coming down to earth, and the two will be inseparable. So that's what we're talking about, two weddings here in our series, in this part today. And those of us who belong to Jesus, after a long engagement, finally get to the wedding and the wedding feast and all of that. All right, time for a celebration then. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to Revelation chapter 21. It'll be on the screen as well. We're going to read the first five verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." So it's all going to be new. Everything, new heavens, new earth, new, all new and improved. Very good. Now, when we talk about heaven, the Bible talks about heaven in several places, in several different contexts of the atmosphere on the earth, and then Paul talks about being caught up into the third heaven, and there's some sense that the second heaven has the spiritual realm. Third heaven is where God lives, kind of. But we often talk about when somebody dies, they go to heaven. Where do they go? Where is that place? Well, it talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." And so the idea there is that when we who believe in Jesus and are trusted in Him, when we take our last breath, we go to be in the presence of the Lord. No holding, no waiting, nothing else. We go right to be with the Lord, which is fantastic. Paul also emphasizes this. I believe it's Philippians chapter 1 when he says, "I'd rather depart and be with Christ, which is far better." So we go to a place that we often call heaven. Randy Alcorn, who's written a lot on heaven, calls that the intermediate heaven, the one that we get to stay in, which is fantastic, until we get to the new heavens and the new earth. Some people call that the first heaven. So when we talk about heaven, that's what we're talking about. If you are outside of Christ, you go to a place called Hades. Hades isn't hell. Hades is a holding place for souls, basically. And so we are in the intermediate heaven, awaiting a final judgment on us too. And people in Hades are awaiting a judgment for them. So it's all new. How can heaven be new? What does that mean? Well, it's combined with earth. It's heaven and earth coming together. The two are forever linked. And I want you to get this out of your mind. I wish I'd brought a magazine. Is heaven really going to be like that? Not at all. Now, I like the Far Side, but get that thing out of your mind. That's not heaven, this little weird wings and guy bored to tears. That's not it at all. It's going to be really good. Chapter 21 in Revelation describes a huge shift. The old order of things, everything that we've been used to up to this time, is gone, and a new order has arrived. And besides a new heaven, we get a new earth, too, completely remade. Now, some people, they discuss whether or not, and these are guys who talk about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, whether or not that heaven is just kind of, you know, just kind of remade, but it stays the same, or whether it's completely wiped out and made completely new. I don't know. And really, the effect is the same. We get a new earth at the end. Totally new earth. New and improved. Now, John is trying to describe what he is seeing in this vision that Jesus gave him. And so he has to use terms that we are used to, like cities and gold and things like that, pearls. But what he saw, it was just too fantastic to describe in a lot of ways. So he has to use things we're used to, and that's what he does here. It still gets a bit jumbled. So he's telling us what it's like when we will get there. He says it's a city, but it's also a bride. That's what it is. It's made of gold and gemstones, but it's also clear as glass. And it's got a river of life and trees of life there, but they don't bear fruit once a year. They bear fruit every month, 12 months out of the year. So what John is describing, what he sees, is just beauty and delight and glory, and it's way better than you and I can ever imagine what we're heading for in Christ. Someone said it's like a fresh life arising from the decay and wreck of this old world. Fresh life. And Scripture agrees with that. Here's the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. Creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So this creation, as wonderful as it is it has the taint of sin on it. It is not as good as it could be, but it will be liberated one day. And it'll be the creation that God always intended it to be. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Here's what Peter says, Peter saw something very similar to what John did. That the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day, that is that time we're talking about here, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Excuse me. So it's not just Peter and Paul, it's also Isaiah and Zechariah and a host of others in the Old Testament that looked forward to this day. And that's what John is describing. And he is just after the culmination of all things, it's all made new. Now, if you can imagine trying to describe things that you just have no words for, it's indescribable. One of the things that John does in this chapter, chapter 21, and chapter 22, these chapters, is telling us what it's not like or what is not there. And that's point number one if you're taking notes. What's not there? What can we look forward to not seeing anymore? There are at least seven things in this chapter, maybe eight, in these last two chapters, where the things that will not be a part of our eternal home. Here's the first one, the sea. There will no longer be any sea. And I've puzzled about this for years, reading this in Revelation, going, what do you mean? Didn't God create the sea? Why would there be no more sea anymore? I just don't understand that. Why is he getting rid of it now? Well, the ancient peoples thought the sea was a place of chaos and storms and danger. And the sea, the oceans of the world, can still be a place of chaos and danger, can they not? A few years longer than that. I don't know if anybody knew, the pastor Tom Starr was a pastor in the Spokane area. And he took two grandsons fishing on the ocean. They went in a boat and they never came back. And I'm not sure about this. I think they found the boat, but they never found the bodies. And so the sea can be a place of danger. And it is. People don't live on the sea, do they? I mean, if you got a big yacht, yes, but you don't live on the sea. The sea is used to get from one place to another, from one place of land to another place of land. So it seems, according to John's vision, no longer any sea, that the sea or the oceans, the way they currently are at odds with what God has in plans for us in the future. I think that's interesting. Perhaps, and this is speculation on my part, perhaps the seas were a part of if there was continental drift, and if that happened after the Tower of Babel and people being dispersed. I mean, it was God's grace that established borders and seas to keep sin from so easily being transferred amongst one another. And if that's the case, those seas will not be there in the new heaven and the new earth, and we will have a chance to have true fellowship and true community. That's, again, speculation on my part. So the sea is not needed anymore. And that doesn't mean there's no water. I believe there'd be plenty of water and waterfalls and rivers, and we'll see about that in a little while. So no more sea. The letter B, no more death. No more death. And isn't that good news? Just yesterday here, we had a memorial for Charlotte Guy, who always sat in that corner back there. She went home to be with Jesus this past summer. And a lot of tears at that memorial. People missing Charlotte. That's absolutely normal. Who do you miss the most? Who do you miss of those who have gone on from this life? Well, there's coming a day when that won't be necessary anymore. Death will be buried. And those of us in Christ are headed to a place where death is no more. No more funerals. No more burials, no more caskets, no more urns. It's all done. No more getting old, getting weak, getting senile, fading into the sunset. None of that. No more sitting with a loved one as their life slowly ebbs away. That's gone. Death will be no more. Letter C, no more mourning. And this goes along with what we're talking about, certainly goes along with death. Mourning is gone because there's nothing to mourn over anymore. Not only death, but the loss of hearing. Anybody mourn the loss of hearing here? The loss of memory? The loss of your eyes are getting worse? Loss of strength? Knees and heart are giving out? No more missing someone that you miss dearly? No more missing, mourning the loss of a home. Maybe you had a favorite home and you're not there anymore, or a job, or a family member. We are headed for a forever family, and that's just going to be fantastic. No more mourning will be there. No, letter D, no more crying. And that goes along with mourning. Dude, what makes you cry in a bad way? I mean, in what circumstances or situations are so overwhelmingly negative that tears come to your eyes? None of that. And we might cry happy tears in heaven, that's fine. But there's going to be absence of any reason to cry or to shed tears in the new heaven and new earth. There will be no more regret, no more shame, no more embarrassment, no anguish, no guilt, no sorrow, no tragedy, no evil, no cancer in the new heaven, in the new earth. No snipers hitting people who are significant. No felons with knives on trains taking the life of a young woman. None of that anymore in the new heaven and the new earth. Letter E, no more pain. No more pain. The older I get, the more I get out of bed and feel my age. And I stiff muscles and that kind of thing. None of that, no pain anymore. You're looking forward to that. I'm thrilled to look forward to no more headaches. Never a headache. No stiffness, no migraines, no broken bones, no bruising, no heart murmurs, no clogged arteries, no strokes. No more pain. And letter F, no more curse. There's no curse. That doesn't mean there won't be any. That doesn't mean there's no cursing in the new heaven and new earth. Of course, there's no cursing in the new heaven and new earth. But we're talking about from Revelation 22:3, where we see this: no longer will there be any curse. He says there. What does that mean? Well, the curse of Genesis 3 is reversed, completely reversed. When our forebears, Adam and Eve, decided not to trust God and to disobey, that came with immediate ramifications. Immediate ramifications. They felt shame. They felt guilt. They felt separated from God. They blamed others for their sin. They had fear. And they had pain in childbirth and sweat and toil and manual labor. These are the effects of sin in our bodies and in our lives. The worst thing of all was this. They were banished from that gorgeous Garden of Eden. They were banished from the presence of God. They were banished from the tree of life. They had to leave. But now, we see here at the end of all things, when everything is made new, that all goes backwards. Not only is pain and sweat and fear, all that's gone, but fellowship, constant fellowship with God is restored. The curse is reversed. We go back, get to go back to the Garden of Eden. Fantastic. Finally, no more night. No more night. No more darkness. No more fear associated with the night. A week or so ago, I took four grandsons disc golfing in the day, and we went out to eat. And then our daughter Stephanie had a class over in Seattle, so Deb took the girls at our house. I had the boys at her house. And then we watched a movie that's probably a little scarier than it should have been. It was Jaws. They wanted to watch Jaws. And I said, sure. And the plan had been for the two older boys, who were 10 and 11, to go downstairs and sleep in one of the rooms. And then Joel and me would sleep upstairs on a couch or something. But they all decided, really, it would be better if we were all together. And Luca, who's very responsible, decided to make sure all the exterior doors were locked. In addition, he made sure the interior doors were shut. Because when you're laying there in bed and you're worried about something, that yawning dark space can really wreak havoc with your imagination. Who is it at your house that's afraid of the dark, is concerned about the dark? No more night about that. No more problems in the coming. All that is coming to an end. And what replaces it? Well, God is going to be all the light we need in that place. Jesus said this, John chapter 8. Jesus spoke again to the people. He said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And that can mean a lot of different things. I mean, surely illumination, but light, understanding, eyes and mind open to see who he is and what life is all about. Maybe you've heard the phrase, that person lights up my life. And that doesn't mean merely wattage. And that means a lot more than that. And that's, I think, applies to Jesus. Jesus lights up our life in so many ways. And in the end, we will be completely lit in a good way and in the new heaven and the new earth. So those are all the things we will not see at that time. We believe in Jesus, we won't see those things. The question is, what will be there? And that's point number two. What is there? What is there? Well, first and foremost, God is there. God, absolutely. God's presence, it's the presence of God that brings us through eternal life. He's the light. He's the provision. He's the beauty and the goodness of life without end. So that's letter A, if you're taking notes, God is there. And we see this in chapter 21, verse 3. And I love this verse. I've loved it for years. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Now, in the Greek, "with" is used three times, but the NIV decided to translate one of them "among." But in the Greek, it's "with" for three times. With in one verse. And that's the emphasis of this is what heaven is about. We are with God. You remember the prophecy of the Messiah to come. He's called Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Exactly. Finally, it is realized. God being with us. And that's what the new heaven and the new earth is primarily about. Fantastic. And then he says he's going to dwell among us. Look, the dwelling place of God is now among us. And that dwelling place word is a word used for tabernacle. You remember what the tabernacle was? And that is where the first time God took his people out, and that's where he hung out with the people, in this tabernacle. And John uses that same word in John chapter 1 in the Gospel of John, where he says, you know, the word of God tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. And so this is the idea in the new heaven and the new earth, where we're headed for eternity. And that is that God is not only just visiting us time. He's not just visiting for a while. He's not just coming for a temple and then leaving the temple. He's not just coming in Jesus, as Jesus, and then 30 years and then he's gone. He's setting up camp. He's staying here this time. He's not going away. He's never to leave. He's home, and we're home with him. A few years back, I was with my brothers in Minnesota, and we went to the home we grew up in on Fairlane Street in White Bear Lake, Minnesota. In fact, that was the tire cover for the we had a pop-up camper we camped in, and so that my dad had that painted, and we had that on the so people could drive down the road and see who was in the car, but. I don't know what I was looking forward to it. I don't know what I expected, but it just wasn't the same. Yeah, it was the house. It was the house I grew up in, a house from 3 years old until I left at 18. It was that house. And it was different. I don't know if you've ever tried to go home where you grew up, but it's different because, well, there's a different family was living there. They owned it, different furniture in there, different things in the yard. The neighborhood was different. I don't know what I expected, but I was kind of hoping that my mom would be in the kitchen cooking some Italian food. My dad would be in the backyard and flying kites with us. The neighborhood kids would come over and play in the yard like we used to play, tag and all different things like that at dusk. You know, all those things that I think of as home, I think I was looking forward to, and it just wasn't there. And what do you want when you go home? What do you want? I think there's a sense of security and provision and love and fun. And when we get to go to heaven, we will finally be home. In the best sense of the word. That's where our home is. It's with God. And that's why I think just like all of us we've had good fathers and not so good fathers, but we have this ache in our souls for a father because God is the father that's going to answer all that ache. And again, the same way, we really want home, the love and the security and everything that goes with home. We want that. That's because one day we will have that in Christ, in God. We will finally be home. That's the primary thing, in the best sense of the word. That's what heaven is about. You ever been jealous of Adam and Eve? I mean, not the fact that they sinned. I'm not jealous of that. But they got to walk with God in the cool of the day. What would it be like? Have you ever wondered what it was like for Adam and Eve to stroll through a beautiful garden and talk with God? Is that something you ever wanted to do? Ask him questions, just comment on things. Well, we get to. One day we get to. One day we'll see his face. Chapter 22, verse 4 says, we will see his face. Now, Moses couldn't look in the face of God or he'd die, right? You remember that from Exodus. He couldn't look on God. You know, he had to hide in the cleft of the rock, and God passed in back of him. In the normal human condition, we can't look on God and his absolute awe and power and holiness. But in the new heavens and new earth, we will get to see his face. We will get to walk with him, and there won't be any barriers there anymore. God is the center of our new home. That means a lot. I mean, haven't you ever wished that God would be a little more present in your life? A little more communicative? A little more, wouldn't we talk more, a little closer? A little more open? And I think we have to, we grow faith when we trust in God, even though we don't have that openness and we don't see the way it is. So that's purposeful on God's part. But in the new heaven and new earth, all that's gone. We will see God in all of his glory. We will talk to him and see his face. We will have direct, unmarred fellowship with the creator of the universe. We will communicate with him. He is the central focus of the new heaven and the new earth. Number one, absolutely. All right, let's read chapter 21, verses 9 to 21. We're going to go on a little bit here. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 in the south, and 3 in the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls, and the city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length. That's 1,500 miles, by the way, and as wide and high as it is long. It's a cube. The angel measured the wall using human measurement. It was 144 cubits thick. Cubit is normally the length from an elbow to a fingertip. Some people say 18 inches. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. And then, if you're reading, it mentions all those precious stones. And then in verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was made of a single pearl, if you can imagine that. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. Wow. All right, what else do we see in the new heaven and the new earth? Letter B is city and country. City and country. We get the best of both. Now, John is painting a return to the Garden of Eden. We already talked about that. The curse is reversed. We get to go back to Eden. We get to go back to the beauty and the greenery and a place where there's no need whatsoever. Imagine, if you will, something like this. I mean, it would be Fiji and Tahiti and Hawaii all rolled into one in the country. I mean, this garden, just glory and beauty like that. And everything you can imagine about land and plants and things just there without a taint of sin. Hallelujah. That's country. Love that. But he also talks about a city as well, a city descending onto the earth. And you see, we get the best of both, the best of the country and the best of city. And so with the city, I mean, a lot of, I've talked to a number of you who say, "I don't go below Francis Avenue. We don't even go beyond." You don't even, who was that? You're in trouble. Some of you don't even want to go downtown, right? You don't think about going downtown. You have traffic and everything else. Don't worry about those things. There's nothing negative in the city of God that's coming up. I'll bet you can find all the parking you want in the city of God without the exorbitant fees charged downtown. No trouble lurking in that city. No bad neighborhoods in that city. There's no alleys you want to avoid in that city. No trouble on certain corners that you avoid that corner or that street Sprague Avenue. You don't have to worry about that. This city is going to be the centerpiece of the entire earth, this remade earth. And this city will be the centerpiece, and people can come and go all over the earth and come to that city and go out again and enjoy fellowship and see the best of the country and the best of the city without any sin at all. Country and city together. Now, this city has 12 gates, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 foundation stones, meaning that representing the apostles. What this is a perfect combination of the people of God throughout history are gathered together here, all who have trusted in Him. And where does the city come from? We don't have to build it. It comes out of heaven, coming to earth to be made with the earth. It is a gift from God. We can't earn it or deserve it. It comes as a gift from God. City and country together. Letter C is this, glory and beauty. Glory and beauty. This city is the best. This new heaven and earth is the best of glory and beauty. And the first thing the apostle sees, the very first thing he describes, that this city shines with the glory of God. Look what he says. The first thing he sees as he sees this city, it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel. And notice, Johnny can't even, he has to say like, it's like this, it's like gold, it's like a stone, it's like, he has no words. He's trying to put in our language what this thing is like. It shone with the glory of God. And sometimes, maybe in your life, maybe in mine, very rarely the glory of God is palpable and you can sense it and you close your eyes and bow your head and you don't want to sin at all. And maybe that comes at a time of prayer, personal prayer, corporate prayer. Maybe that comes at a time of worship where just tears come to your eyes and you just are overwhelmed with the goodness of God. And when we get to that city, the first thing we'll see is that place is lit with the weight of God, the weightiness of God. That city pulses with the glory of God. And the thing that we chase in prayer or worship or in other ways, you know, will just be evident and available. We'll see it all. And we're no more faith, we're living by sight now. John uses, like I've said, some common things to try to describe this city, try to get us to understand what it's like. He describes a beauty. He talks about precious gemstones and gold that's translucent. It's so pure you can see right through it. And gates that are whole pearls. And these gates are carved out of a single pearl. And if you can imagine what that might look like. I mean, this is going to be better than any city you've ever seen. And I've often wanted, and I talked to God about this, I want to go back and see things in history. I want to be able to do that. And I would love to have gone to ancient Rome and seen the way it was. You know, the Colosseum, the way it is now, that was covered with marble. And people came over the years and took the marble away. And so we're just seeing what's underneath. Imagine what it would be like in that way. I would love to have seen that thing. Or ancient Greece. And seeing the things. But this city beats them all. You're going to, if you like architecture and you like beauty, you're going to love this city. Glorious, glorious. Glory and beauty. And then letter D, security. It should be obvious that we have security because all the evil has been taken out of the way, right? And so we're secure in this place. But I think John wants to emphasize the security we will have at that time when he says they have walls. And it's very high walls. And we're going to be completely secure. There's no bad areas in this place. The walls are there. The gates are there. There are angels at the gates. There's going to be nothing to worry about in this city. I don't know what you worry about now. No worries in this city. No fear in this city. I don't know what you're afraid of. You won't have any of that in this place. This city, by the angels' measurements, 12,000 stadia. That's huge. So there's plenty of room. If the whole human population wants to fit in there, if it's literally 1,500 miles high and wide and long, deep, I mean, that's a cube, a huge cube. There's plenty of room if that's a literal measurement. I think it tends to be figurative because you got the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles times 1,000 of perfection, and that's where you get the 12,000 stadia. I think it's a reference to the original Holy of Holies because you look in 1 Kings chapter 6. This is what it says. the inner sanctuary. This is describing the temple that they're, the first temple that they're building. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 wide, and 20 high. He overlaid the inside with pure gold, and he also overlaid the altar of cedar. So the original Holy of Holies, where God dwelt, was a cube. And so I think when he talks about a cube, the city being a cube, he's saying it's going to be like the Holy of Holies. And you remember from Sunday school and other places that the high priest could not enter the Holy of Holies only once a year, and they would have to put a bell in his robe and tie a rope around his ankle in case he sinned so they could drag the body out. It was dangerous to sin in the presence of God. And so that was a very serious thing. Only a few. But now, all of us in Christ, all of us will be living in the Holy of Holies. What would that be like? No fear. Nobody has to tie a rope around our ankle to drag us anywhere. No fear at all of what will happen because we're free in Christ. We're forgiven in Christ. It's all taken care of. And so the place where we will live forever is the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. No worries at all. You don't need to lock doors in this city. No, I'm probably sure there's no locks at all. Complete security in the new heaven, in the new earth. Finally, letter E, abundance. I mean, not only is there plenty of rooms, if this is a cube that big, there's plenty of room, but there will be no lack whatsoever in this city. We're going to have this satisfaction of our deepest physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. Every need will be met in this city. Abundance. Let's read about this as 22, starting in verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And that speaks of ownership. This is who we are, his, and he is ours. Names on our foreheads. And that, you know, they used to put scripture on the foreheads of the priests and stuff. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. What a glorious description here. And it's not just abundance of food and things. It's an abundance of life. Because he talks about the water of life and the river of life and the tree of life. I mean, way back a long time ago, explorers used to look for the Fountain of Youth. And they found it in Florida, by the way. Here it is. If you just go there and follow that sign, you'll be seeing the Fountain of Youth. I think what they were really searching for was the water of life, the water of eternal life. And this is what we have in the Garden of Eden. And it's not there, by the way, just to let you know. God is the water of life. You've been in a place where you're thirsty and your mouth gets dry and it feels like cotton is in there. And what is it? How does it taste to have just a drink of cold, clear water? I mean, just filling your soul almost, you know. And this is the water flowing from the throne of God. This water flows from the throne of God. What will that be like to drink the water of life? In addition to the water of life, there's the tree of life. Now, this goes back again from the garden. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, they were banished from not just the garden, but from this specific tree, Genesis chapter 3. The Lord said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way, what? To the tree of life. See, it would have been no good to have a sinful human person eat from the tree of life and live forever. It just wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't be very good. So God had to guard that. But somewhere, he put this tree somewhere away in hibernation. I'm not sure how it happened. We get to eat from the tree of life in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, all we need that monthly crops, and that's a new thing too, isn't it? It's not just flowering and having one crop of fruit per year. This is every month, a new crop. And we get to eat from that tree. No more worries about that. Isaiah adds to this idea of abundance in his prophecy of what it's like in the new heaven and the new earth. And he says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, best of meats, and the finest of wines. There will be no need, no lack in the new heaven and the new earth. None at all. Abundance. John then says that the leaves will be for the healing of the nations. And this has caused a lot of head scratching on the part of commentators of this passage. Because if there's no need in there and all the sin has been taken away, why would there be any need for healing? And some people say, and I think it kind of makes sense, just like we'll have an abundance to eat and drink, there will not be any need in terms of our eating and drinking. There also will be have no health needs. Will there be an abundance of health there? No lack whatsoever. So that's what we're looking forward to in Christ. That's what's going to be there. And if you're in Jesus, you will be there as well. And that's what you look forward to. How might we apply this? Let's wrap it up here. Application number one is this: take heart. Take heart. Now, when Deb's dad was alive, and Lori's dad too was alive, he loved Gonzaga basketball. He was a basketball fan in general. He used to take the girls to basketball games back in Minnesota. And he loved the Zags. But most of the games are at night. And so he would get very uptight about the close game and then try to go to bed and have trouble sleeping. Right? So what is he going to do? What he would do is record the games. The next morning, he would look at who won. And then he would go, oh, okay. And then he would watch the game, all calm and peaceful-like, because he already knew who was going to win. He knew what the end would be. Surely the early church took great comfort in this passage of Scripture because they knew what the end would be. They knew what it was, how it was going to turn out like. And they had struggles and persecution from Jews who thought they were a cult. They had persecution from Rome who thought they wouldn't worship the panoply of gods, all these different gods. And so they were kind of put to themselves and persecuted. And then they saw the end of the game. They saw how it all turns out. And they don't have to worry anymore about that. They can relax. So no matter what you are going through right now, relational issues, something in the family, health concerns, physical things, lack of funds, discouragement in school, or with your schoolwork, whatever it is, it's going to get better. This life is short. That life is forever. You got to think about to have an eternal mindset. You can really relax knowing who wins the game. All right, take heart. Second point of application is this: overcome. Overcome. And this is a repeat to the call of the churches early on. Rick mentioned that this morning, Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And those churches, Jesus read them a little bit. They need to work on these areas. And to the one who overcomes, look at the one he says to the church of Ephesus, to one who overcomes, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That was the Ephesus. Here's the one to Laodicea. The one who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. And to the one who overcomes is mentioned a couple more times. What does it mean to overcome? We see this in this passage, chapter 22, and we see this verse 7. The one who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. He will be my son or daughter. So the call for you and me is to overcome. What does it mean to overcome? It means we continue in Jesus. We press on in him. We obey him. We get up and read our Bibles. We continue to trust him and pray about decisions in our lives, about where we're going to go to school or what vehicle we're going to buy or where I should work. You just continue to overcome. You overcome the difficulties and the obstacles, and there are plenty in this life, and continue to focus on God. That's what it means to overcome. And that's a call to you and me to overcome whatever we're going through and persevere, knowing who wins the game. overcome. Letter 3, or application 3 is share Jesus. John and Jesus are pretty bold about what happens at the end. We saw that in chapter 20 about there's a judgment coming and people are divided. We see this in chapter 21. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." Oh, that's got to taste good. "Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." That's heavy. There's a separation coming. There really is. I don't think you can slice and dice it any other way in Scripture. There is a heaven and a hell. There's the new heavens and the new earth, and there's the lake of fire. And I wish I could make it sound better, but I don't think I can reading Scripture. That's the way it is. Do you know where you're going to end up? Do you know if it's the new heaven and the new earth, or it's the lake of fire? Have you trusted in Christ? Do you trust Him to forgive your sins? Are you thirsty for what He has to offer? He offers living water. He offers the light of the world. He's the light of the world. He wants to come into your life and forgive your sin and make you a person, make you even better than you already are now, and take you to that eternal city forever. That's what's offered us now. Believe in Him. Believe that He died for you and He took your sin on His body so that you can be free. Believe that. Do you know anybody who needs to know this? If you know that, do you know anybody else who needs to know? Some relative, a friend, a neighbor, somebody at school. Share this with them. Give them a Bible. Invite them to church. Talk to them about it. Tell them you're concerned about their eternal destiny. That was a thing that got my attention as an arrogant young man who needed God so desperately. All right, there's a whole new world waiting around there, and that's why we want to tell others. That's why we want to overcome. That's why we want to take heart. Because we have a new heaven and a new earth to look forward to. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this glimpse of what it's like at the end. Thank You that You're so clear. Yes, the details might be a little fuzzy here and there, but it's really going to be good. And it's all from You, Lord. Thank You. What a gift. We look forward to that. Walking with You in the garden. Spending time in the city. Fellowshipping with one another. No need, no lack, no fear. Thank You, Lord, for what You say is our future. We trust You. We look forward to that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.